All right, if you will turn to John chapter 4, where we left off a couple weeks ago. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 889. And I will again read there verses 19 through 26. John chapter 4. Verses 19 through 26. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, as we delve into this most important issue, worship, Father, we ask Your grace on us now to understand, to accept the challenge Your word presents, to put all of our trust and dependence on You to meet that challenge. And God, that You would bring change in our hearts even this day. And that we would be able to worship You in truth. So bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I shared last time, we typically in this church, of course, I preach typically expositional sermons where we take a book or at least a large portion of Scripture and preach through it, looking for the main point that the author, the original author, was trying to get across as he was inspired by God, and what his original intent was for his audience then, and apply it to us now as we believe God's Word is, of course, timeless. So expositional preaching is what we typically do here. But every once in a while, we'll take a break and look at a specific topic, a theological topic of some kind, to focus on, to get better understanding in. And so that is what we're doing with the issue of worship. And so I am, as I mentioned before, 2 weeks ago, I am borrowing heavily from a series of lectures by Dr. Bruce Leifblad, which I heard back in 1992 while still a member of First Baptist Church in Kannapolis. Grew up there on Crater Roll, have a lot of family history there, and came to faith during this time. And while I was there, Dr. Bruce Leifblad, a professor of worship at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Texas, came and gave these series of lectures. And it touched me deeply, and I want to pass this teaching on to you. So just to review what we covered last time, we looked at John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26, which again we're looking at today. And as we discussed then, biblical scholars look at this passage as the key text in the New Testament on the subject of worship. We are all quite familiar with this text, and we know that there are other important points in this text, such as the life-changing experience this woman went through. However, we can also find in this text insights into the subject of worship. The overall point last time was that God is seeking true worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers. That is the ultimate goal of God. Yes, He is seeking to save the lost. But what is His ultimate end? His ultimate end is to save sinners in order to make them true worshipers of Him. So that was the first truth. Second truth, building on the first, is we discussed how only true worship is acceptable to God. Only true worship is acceptable to God. We looked at a few different types of worship the other week. There is, of course, false worship, which is worshiping the wrong God. False worship is worshiping the wrong God. Secondly, there is vain worship, which is worshiping the right God, but in the wrong way. Worshiping the right God in the wrong way. And those two types of worship are unacceptable to God. We must worship the right God in the right way. That is true worship and is acceptable to God. Third truth, we talked about how true worship is the result of true salvation. True worship is not a means to an end, but the result of salvation. It is a result of God's initiative. Worship is always a result of God's initiative. There has never been a time when we worship God in order to gain acceptance from Him. There has never been a time when we worship God in order to gain acceptance from Him. Worship is always a response of love to God for what He has done for us. Even our response was caused and empowered by God when He changed our hearts from hearts of false worship to true worshipers of Him. Everything we do as a church on Sunday morning is not to manipulate anything from God, but simply to enjoy and participate in what He has already done for us. And don't get confused by anything you read in the Old Testament. It was the same then. If you go back and read the Ten Commandments, what is the first thing said before one commandment is given? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. So first God states what He has done for them, and then He starts giving their commandments in order that they are to worship Him with. It was always a response to what God has already done for them. It's the same for us now. Fourthly, we saw that we are living in the age of true worship. To truly worship and experience God, we don't have to wait until we get to heaven. Now, it'll be perfect in heaven, but we don't have to wait to worship God there. We are living, as Jesus said here, in the age of true worship. If we desire God, if we desire to know God and worship Him, we can do so. Jesus has ushered in the age of true worship. And so that's why we're going through this study. It's because we can truly worship here. If God's grace has been poured out on us in Christ, we can truly worship. But oftentimes our worship is tainted in ways by error. And so we go through a study like this to correct things so that we can truly worship Him as we ought. Now today, we want to focus on that prepositional phrase that occurs in verses 23 and 24. In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Let me read that again. It says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So we want to start answering the question today, what does true worship look like? Okay, we talked about false worship, vain worship, what they look like. So now today we're going to start getting into what true worship looks like. And it's a very important question because that's how true worshipers will worship according to Jesus. He says we must worship in spirit and in truth. The logical deduction from that is that if we don't worship in spirit and in truth, then we are not truly worshiping. Our worship is either false or in vain. So the way we recognize true worship is that it is in spirit and in truth. Okay. So in the time we have left, we are going to cover the second half of that phrase, in truth, today. And then we will look at, in spirit, what that means next week. Okay? So today we're going to look at what it means to worship God in truth. Okay? And our first point, I think they'll be up on the screen, yes. Our first point is that to worship God in truth, it must be based on the truth about God. Our first point is it must be based on the truth about God. A.W. Tozer writes in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, quote, "What a person believes about God is the most important belief in that person's whole belief system, because it determines what he believes about everything else." That is so true, isn't it? We all have strong beliefs about certain things in life, but they don't affect everything, do they? I know my father, for a number of years, swore by the faithfulness and reliability of a Toyota car, Camry specifically. He was in sales, and he traveled a lot, and he wouldn't buy anything else but a Toyota. Maybe some of you had fathers who were Ford men or Chevrolet men. If you go look in our driveway, you can tell we're a Honda family. We swear by them. But we all can have beliefs or convictions like that. But these convictions don't normally affect the rest of our lives in any substantial way. But what we believe about God affects everything. It's like a domino effect. What we believe about God affects everything else in our lives, and it affects how we worship. So let me give you a real obvious example. We must understand things about God like His oneness. Whether we believe there is one God or not drastically determines our worship, doesn't it? If there's more than one, how do we handle that? In ancient times, people believed certain gods had dominion over certain areas of life in the world. So they worshiped certain gods based on their need. As we saw with Israel in the book of Hosea, they called on the god of Baal because he was a fertility god. But they would turn to another god for some other need. But if there's only one God, then that changes everything. If there's only one God, then we must give all our allegiance to Him. What He wants is of utmost importance. So that would affect our worship. And that's an extreme example. Okay, most everybody believes in one God. And so, how about this? The attribute of God is holy and righteous. The Bible teaches that God is holy and righteous. Because of this, He hates sin and does not accept it. And He will judge those who do sin. But the Bible also teaches that God is a God of love, that He is compassionate and merciful, a friend of sinners. And if we're not careful, what we often will do is emphasize the attribute of God that we like best or that makes the most sense to us. And I've seen this done both ways. Some people want to focus on the love part. God's a God of love. I like that. I like the idea that God's a God of love. I want to focus there on that. And so they do this to the point of ignoring the holiness of God. And it affects how they think of God. And then there are others who focus on the holiness and judgment of God to the point that they ignore the love part. You've met some of those, right? They often seem angry as their hearts reflect the way they view God. And they too are in error. You see, what we can do if we are not careful is to create the kind of God that we like in our minds. And that is who we worship. But it's not the true God. Not the God of the Bible. In fact, the God we create in our minds can be every bit as false as Baal in the Old Testament, an idol. And so our worship is false and unacceptable. I love this quote from Dr. Leifblad. He says, our worship, to be acceptable, it cannot be what we want to believe or what we want God to be or what we think God to be. It must be God as He is. Our worship must be seeing God as He is, not as we want or think Him to be. And so, we can have a lot of people in churches today worshiping the name Jesus, but their image of who that Jesus is so distorted that it's Jesus in name only. You see, folks, truth matters to God. He's very narrow on this. All roads don't lead to heaven. All Jesuses don't lead to heaven. Only the one in the Bible. So it's very much a salvation issue. To know Christ, we must know the Christ of Scripture. Him and Him alone. Or we will not be accepted by God. But also, out of our image of God comes not only our salvation, from our image of God, to know God, and we must know God in truth to be able to know Him and salvifically, to be saved. And when we come to know Him salvifically, we will worship Him as we ought. And from our worship flows everything else we do. And so if our image of God is false, so will our worship and everything we do. For instance, our worship services can be full of lots of good outward things, songs, prayers, preaching, but be focused on a false God and totally unacceptable to Him. That's why we're very careful about whoever stands in this pulpit to preach or what songs we sing. Everything. Songs that you may hear other churches or hear on the radio, you'll never hear in this church because of that very thing. Because we don't worship God in truth. We're worshiping falsely. And out of a false image of God, we could implement a lot of programs in our church. And we can make ourselves real busy and have lots of people showing up and it looked like a healthy, vibrant church while really accomplishing very little of anything that matters as it flows from a false image and worship of God. And you've seen that. You know that. There's a lot of it going on. And of course, you know that Satan would love that. You know, Satan's not dumb. As we study in Ephesians 6, he is always waging war against God's people. Every day. Satan and his demons are waging war against you every day. Did you know that? And that's something we don't always understand. As Dr. Leifblad explains, Satan isn't out in the world working so much. I mean, the world looks awful, I know. And we think, man, the devil's just running rampant out there. No. Dr. Leifblad says, no, Satan's really not working out there in the world so much because they're already doing what he wants them to do. Where Satan is working is in our churches. If he can get us doing a lot of busy work that's accomplishing nothing, then he wins, at least the battle. And this, of course, is a very dangerous thing in our day and time. Our current era is referred to as the age of postmodernism. And the main characteristic of postmodernism is that there is no absolute truth. It's all relative. It has crept into the church as well. And so the influence of postmodernism would be the idea that as long as it's under the banner of Jesus or love or some holistic ministry or social justice, then it's good. No, it's not. God is very narrow in this. We are to be doing those things I just mentioned, but they must be done in truth. For our worship of God to be accepted, our worship must be grounded in the truth about God. Or we worship in vain. Let's move to our second point. What is true about God affects our worship. But something else that affects our worship is understanding what is true about man. Believing wrong things about ourselves also leads to false worship. For instance, we can think too highly of ourselves, which can lead to error. Or we could even think too lowly of ourselves, which is possible when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, when some Christians look down on their spiritual gifts. Another area we can fall into error is our thinking about man is an area of sin. We tend to like to think of ourselves as saints or believers or Christians, but it's uncomfortable to think of ourselves as sinners. But that is perhaps the primary way we are described in the Bible. At least it's the primary storyline of the Bible. God saving man from his sins. And even after becoming a Christian, the struggle with sin does not end. And in fact, in 1 John 1:8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The Apostle John is talking there to Christians. And he is saying that if we say we don't have any issues with sin after becoming a Christian, then we're lying. In God's plan of redemption, God did not make us immune from sin after we're saved. We're going to struggle with sin until He comes back for us. But in 1 John 1:6, two verses earlier, the apostle tells us, if we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So do you see what appears almost a contradiction there? He says, so we're lying if we say we're without sin, yet we also lie if we walk in sin and say we have fellowship, relationship with God. So what's a person supposed to do? You see that? He says, if we say we're without sin, as Christians, if we say we're without sin, we're lying. But he says, you know, if we say we don't have sin, you know, Because we're lying if we say we're without sin, and we lie if we walk in sin and say we have fellowship with God. So it sounds like we can't actually have fellowship with God and sin, but at the same time he's saying, no, you all sin. You can't say you don't sin. So what do we do? Well, 1 John 1:9 comes next, and it tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. You see, if we are to have fellowship with God and worship Him in truth, we must be a people who regularly confess our sins to God and to seek to turn from sin. We'll never be sinless, but we need to be constantly battling it. If we truly have fellowship with God, we will constantly be battling and fighting against sin. We will confess it. We will be honest and transparent about our struggles. So, folks, I am fearful that we have not learned this very well. We are so prone, I think, to put on a mask, to act as if we are walking in holiness and right relationship with God, while in reality we are harboring sin in our hearts. We quickly try to justify our sins and act as if God will accept our worship, as if nothing is wrong. But folks, you may be able to do that with people, but you can't do that with God. So that's why Isaiah says in chapter Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 12, the prophet says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." He's not talking to Sodom, he's talking to Israel. "Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." What's he saying there? He's saying he's tired of their offerings and their worship. He's saying, "Don't bring any more to me." Why would he have that attitude? He's commanded them to do these things. Why would he have that attitude? Because of their ongoing, unrepentant sin. So folks, if we desire to worship God in truth, then we must acknowledge the truth about our sin and turn from it. We cannot expect to come into this place on Sunday mornings, if we have ongoing sin that God has made us aware of and we just continue to ignore it. God may well say to us, "The multitude of your hymns, what are they to me? I have more than enough of your praises. I have no pleasure in your prayers nor your preaching." You may hear something like this. If we come here each week to worship with bitterness towards others that we have not sought to resolve. We may hear this if we live in dishonesty in the workplace, taking from our employer, taking advantage of our co-workers, or mistreating our customers. We may hear this if we continually fail to love and serve our spouse and children. We may hear this if we live with any kind of immorality like premarital sex or pornography. So I guess the question begs to be asked, if you have come here this morning with unconfessed sin, sin you refuse to deal with, then why are you here? Why are you here? You're worshiping in error. Your worship is unacceptable to God. Repent and draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Let me ask you this. How many of you come here this morning to draw near to God? How many of you came here this morning to draw near to God? How many of you came here this morning to see friends? How many of you came here out of habit? Well, God has a specific reason for you being here. Worship Him. To draw near to Him. If you're going to be able to withstand all the challenges you face in this world, you need the strength that only comes from contact time with the Father. And that's what this time is for you. For you to draw near to Him through the truth of the songs that are sung and the prayers that are lifted up and the preaching of God's holy word. But if you are holding on to sin, you're putting a monkey wrench into all of that. And you are going to go back out into this world on your own power and fail miserably. If that doesn't bother you, and that is a sign that your heart has grown hard and cold. And you need to pray for God's grace to change your heart and allow you to be honest with your sins and to turn from them and renew your relationship with Him. Here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing about the truth of God, the truth of the gospel. Truth can be a very frightening thing when we know we're not in the right. It can be a very frightening thing when we're trying to hide something, when we're doing something that we don't want exposed. Truth can be frightening. And we want to avoid it. Folks, truth of the gospel is one truth you don't have to be afraid of. The truth of the gospel is where we find our healing. The truth of the gospel is where we find our acceptance. We need to, in light of the gospel, we need to fear not being honest about our sin. We need to fear that. That's scary. But in light of the gospel, Jesus Christ, He came. I mean, what kind of love is that? That He came and bore our sins on the cross. He paid for every single one of them. I know there are sins you don't want anybody in here to know about. And I'm not asking you to confess them. They're horrible and you're ashamed of them, embarrassed by them. And Jesus paid for every single one of them. So you need to run to that. You run to that. That's worship. That's true worship. To look at the truth about God, about ourselves, and the gospel, and run to it. That's true worship. That's true worship. And any resistance to that is a clear sign to you that you are worshiping falsely. Run. Run to His mercy. Run to His grace. Confess your sins to Him. Believe Christ is sufficient for all. Live in your hope in His justification of you, not us. I don't live for your justification of me. At least I shouldn't. I live for you in the sense of my brothers and sisters I want to love and care for. But my value is in He who died for me. His blood declares me righteous, accepted, loved, even good. Because it's not based on anything of me. So, to worship God in truth, we must understand the truth about God, or we will find ourselves worshiping a false God, a God that we have created in our minds. And to worship in truth, we must understand the truth about man, or we may find ourselves worshiping the right God, but in the wrong way, in vain, as we ignore truths like the issue of our own sin. Now, there are other areas that we could discuss. When speaking of this idea of worshiping in truth, the whole area of how we relate to God by grace alone is extremely important in how we worship. We've hit on that a little bit. There are also commands and instructions in the Bible about how to worship God. There are examples that are given as patterns that we are to follow. We're going to come to that, particularly in Isaiah 6, but we can't come to that to deal with that today. But the point to be made here is that if we find is that we find all the truth about worship right here in God's Word. This is our guide in worshiping God in truth. And I make that point because in many churches today, the Bible is not the final word on how we worship. In fact, in many churches, unfortunately, the final word is oftentimes what the world wants. And that's how they designed the worship service, to appease unbelievers. I understand the thinking, but it's just wrong thinking. We are to worship God in truth. And that truth is right here. This is the source of truth. And my prayers, that will be true of us. So, of course, an obvious exhortation for us as we close today would be to spend more time in the Scriptures, which gives us everything we need to know about God and ourselves and how we worship. It seems very clear that one major aspect of our worship is to study God's words to us. A true act of love towards someone is to listen to them. So what does our current amount of time we spend listening to God say about our love for Him? When we read Scripture, when we study Scripture, we are listening to God. These are God's words to us, every single one of them. Okay? And so a real evidence that we love someone is that we listen to them. And so what does your amount of time in the Word say about your love for God? How much are you listening to Him? So let's pray and ask the Lord to work on us in that area. Accountability partners, make sure you are encouraging one another in your time in the Word. It is of the utmost importance because from the Word, we get the truth about God in order to worship Him as we ought. Make it a priority in your life. You have no greater need than to listen to God and His Word. Jesus says, you must worship in spirit and in truth. And with that, let's pray.